Hey, I wanted to just let you know a couple of things. It's been an eventful week. Last Sunday, Tanya, our worship leader, had a surprise at the end of the second service. Sean proposed to her. So they are now engaged. They're standing back there. Give them a hand. And also, last Sunday, my son Christopher proposed to Kelsey Rourke, and she said yes. And so my oldest son is now engaged to be married, so that's really exciting. I got to tell you, before I get in, we're going to wrap up the book of James this morning. We're going to finish it. It's been, for me, it's been a wonderful, wonderful experience to study it and to be able to teach you and to be reminded of the word given to us in James. But I got to tell you something that kind of happened this week or today. Well, first of all, yesterday I was out walking. I try and walk a little bit, and I was walking in Stovall Park, and the clouds started coming in. And I was like, it's Texas. It's bluffing. It's bluffing. It's not going to rain. And it didn't. It did not rain where I live. And a little sprinkle, and that was about it. But about 9:30, I was getting ready to go in the hot tub to have my prayer time, and I just checked the Ranger game, and it hadn't started yet. And they explained that it was like the greatest deluge that they'd ever seen in such a short period of time. I'm like, where? Remember I planted the sod? Why did my sod not get rained on again last night? And so I heard they showed pictures of the rain coming down at the ballpark. And I was like, you've got to be kidding. We didn't even get any of that rain. So this morning I'm driving to church. And as I pull up to the church parking lot, I notice that there are some signs that are normally out that are down and strewn. And then I look at the school, the brand new school across the street, and half the roof is off. And I'm noticing all of these signs down. One of the signs from in front of Meineke got blown into the glass, broke the window. And there, our church sign is standing intact. It's a vinyl sign made out of fiberglass. Dylan, you were there when we put the thing in, and I'm like, and now what I need to tell you is, I didn't know this in the first service, but Travis told me this. He came up here late, the sign was on the ground, and he put it back up. I didn't know that. But God, I'm serious, guys. The Lord spoke to me. As I saw that sign, it was the only thing that was still up. The sign is up, it's intact. And it was like the Lord said, Joe, though the storms come, the wind blows, and the rain comes, my church will stand. And that was the message, the first message I got from the Lord as I pulled in, astonished. And the second message I got was this. The Lord said, Joe, and the church you pastor, I've told you, we've had a rough year. We've been mostly through a lot of the things. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And I felt him saying, Joe, Crossroads will stand. And I think that's an incredible thing. And the Lord reminded me of that, and I'm really excited. And I kind of knew it, but it's nice to be reminded. So we're going to kind of document this. We've taken some pictures, and we're going to put it up somewhere on our webpage or on social media or something like that. We're going to do something because there's another time right before we moved into this location. We're at a rec center where we started our church, and the Lord spoke to me one day, and I'm going to put that in the document, and he said, Joe, it's time to move, and 2 weeks later, we rented this place. We found it, rented it, and just a little while later, we were in here worshiping on pink carpet and everything, but it's been great. All right. I want to get to the book of James. I want to conclude. We have a wonderful passage of scripture we're going to be looking at today. If you would like to study along on your own, there is a study guide that Gino puts together, and you can pick it up. It's in the back. It's there every week. We have a different study guide to go along with the sermon. Pick it up on your way out if you would like to. But James, as he begins, we're going to just look at a few verses today. We're going to start with verse 12. And James begins by giving a plea to Christians to be honest and do what they say, to speak honestly. Okay, so let's begin in verse 12. James says, as he wraps up the book, he says, but above all, which means it's important. This is important that we as believers in Jesus Christ speak the truth. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, he says, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation or fall under judgment, okay? So now, this passage is something that James had heard this in a sermon previously, maybe 5 years before, when he was walking and ministering, traveling with Jesus, because in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he said something very similar. Let me read it to you. From Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, when he was during his 3 years of ministry, early on, he gave a sermon on a mountain. This is what he said, among other things, in 5 verse 33. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you," Jesus says, "do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Now, James heard that, and James repeats that for us here. But I want to go back and unpack this verse, verse 12, for you. James begins, he says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath." Do not swear. Now, by swearing, he's not talking about cursing, okay? Some of you are saying, "Wow, so I can't drop the F-bomb," okay? Well, you probably shouldn't drop the F-bomb, okay? But that's not what he's saying here. He's talking about making an oath, making a commitment, okay? So he's talking about when we swear to emphasize that we're really telling the truth, okay? That's what he's saying. So oftentimes we emphasize that we're really telling the truth by attaching something that we're swearing to. So he says, "Don't swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath." Okay. Now, what are some things that sometimes we attach to our words when we want someone to think that we're really this time telling the truth? Okay. Okay. So I'll get to that in a second, Cheryl. You got it. But sometimes we say, "I swear on my life." Have you ever heard that? "I swear on my life." Okay. Now, I don't really mind that one if someone's not telling the truth, because they're the one that dies. Okay. But how about this one? And I used this quite a bit growing up, and I heard it quite a bit. "I swear on my mother." Okay. It's like, now, wait a second. We have some moms here. How do you feel about your child swearing on you, and especially if they're not telling the truth? Okay. But I've heard that quite a bit. "I swear on my mother." And then there's another one. "I swear to God." Okay. Now, that is a little different, because it's actually emphasizing that I'm telling you the truth, but I'm swearing it to God. But I think it's in the same line of thought. Now, I want you to notice what James and Jesus tell us is better than having to swear, to make an oath, to convince people that we're telling the truth. Look at this last part of verse 12. He says, "But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." What James is saying here is simply tell the truth. Tell the truth all the time. Let your yes mean yes, and let your no, let it mean no. Just speak the truth and do what you say you're going to do. And that's a real simple word from the Lord in his word for us to just follow. There should be no need to swear, to add something to the fact that, to emphasize the fact that we're telling the truth, because as believers in Jesus Christ, we should always speak the truth. We're to be a person of our word. If we say it, if we commit to it, by all means, we should do it. Now, what are some reasons why? Because do you know of any Christians that sometimes don't exactly, notice how I'm massaging this, sometimes don't exactly speak the truth? Raise your hand if you know some like that, okay? Raise your hand if that person is you. No, don't raise your hand. Keep it down. But hands were flying up. You're speaking the truth, okay? Let me give you some reasons why sometimes people, even Christians, don't tell the truth. Some people like to please others. They like to please others. And often they say yes to things even when they're not sure that they can follow through and do what they're saying yes to. Now, I don't think that's evil, but it's a bad habit. And it causes people to sometimes lose confidence in you. So you want to be careful of that. For some of us, speaking the truth means we don't say yes when we're not sure we can follow through. We say, hey, I'm not sure. I'll do my best, but I'm not sure I can do that. It's a really important distinction that we make if we're going to be people that keep our word. Second reason, now they get worse. The first one, it's not really evil. You want to please people. You wanted to do it. You said yes. You had an idea you couldn't. You didn't say that. You didn't do it. People were disappointed in you. Second one is some people are passive-aggressive and lack the courage to be honest. So they agree to things that they have no intention of doing. That's a little bit different than the first one. The first one is they want to do it. They say yes, but they if they really think it through, it's like, there's no way I can be there by that time. It's no way in the world. That has no intention of following through, but says yes because they're passive-aggressive. They say yes, but have no intention of following through. Okay, it's not so good. Okay, still not what I would call evil, but it's bad. Okay, third, some people are trying to cover up something or they want to avoid responsibility. So they lie. This is a technique learned when we are young, but deadly as we get older. Now, I have three children, and two of my children were great at lying, okay? The two boys were awesome at it, okay? And this was one of those things when my boy, Brianna, I think she lied to me once, like in her life, unless she's lying about everything. Maybe she's the worst, maybe she's the best liar. Okay, no, I don't think so. But I remember Chris was really good at it, but JoJo just did it more often. JoJo was just, he lied all the time. And I knew that this would destroy their lives, that it would devastate them. So this was what they got grounded for the most. I can remember JoJo being on his bed for eating a pizza, a frozen pizza. It was one of those Totino's. Is that the name? I haven't bought one for, it was a dollar. You know, I told him don't eat the pizza. The pizza was gone. JoJo blamed Chris. Chris did it. Wanted me to spank Chris for it, the whole thing. I'd never spank my kids for lying. I grounded him. JoJo was on his bed for 2 weeks. On his bed. Because he lied. Because I knew, here, it's a technique. We avoid responsibility by lying. But we learn it when we're young. But it's deadly as we get older. We lose jobs. We end marriages. We lose the influence in our children's lives when we lie. And Jesus is saying, and James is saying, let your yes be yes, your no be no. The fourth one is some people are just plain untrustworthy. But here's the thing. As followers of Jesus Christ, we need to simply be people who speak the truth, regardless of the cost. When someone asks you, listen, here's what I like about being a truth teller is you don't have to have a good memory. Because when you're lying, you got to keep those plates spinning. You got to remember what you said to this one, that one, the other. And really, I just speak the truth. If I make a mistake, I make a mistake. I find people often give grace to us when we make mistakes, but when we lie, we complicate it. So let's, as believers in Jesus Christ, let's just let our yes be yes and our no be no. Amen? Okay. All right, now we're going to move into the main teaching of the day as James closes his letter with a teaching about prayer. Okay, so let's pick up in verse 13. Verse 13, James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. So let's just stop there for a second. We're going to break this down. In times of suffering or times of trouble, when you have a troubling time, a difficult time in your life, what does James tell us where to do? Pray, okay? So difficult times, suffering, trouble, you pray and you ask God to intervene and to help you. He says in times of being cheerful, things are going good. Things are going well. What are we to do? Praise. Okay, so that means you get, okay, man, this Sunday morning, when I come to church, I'm going to really sing along with Tanya. Ah, what if you're cheerful on Tuesday? You don't want to wait 5 days. So put in a worship CD and praise to that, or better yet, do like I do, just wherever you are, maybe go out to your hot tub and praise God. When you're cheerful, when things are good, you know, just praise him, okay? Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, okay? So here, this next thing. So we see in times of suffering and trouble, we pray. In times of being cheerful, things going well, we praise. In times of sickness, what do we do? Take a look at the scripture. We what? We call. We call. You say, wait a second, Joe. When I'm sick, I pray. Or I go to the doctor. Well, I'm not telling you don't do any of that. But what James is telling us is when you are sick, probably not the sniffly nose you had last night from allergies, hun. Although it could be, you know, probably not, you know, but a sickness that is significant. We call the elders of the church. Okay? Second part of verse 14. And let them pray over him or her, anointing him or her with oil in the name of the Lord. So in times of sickness, we are to call for the elders of the church, and the elders of the church are to pray for the person who are sick, anointing that person with oil and praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So what's this with the oil? Okay? I've got some oil here, and we do this as a church. I used to use like some of the frankincense oils because I had them. They were in little things. I could carry them with me in my car and around. And then I went to a seminar about these oils, and I found out that those little jars of oil are highly concentrated, and if you put them on a person's body, they could cause problems and, you know, all kinds. I was like, wow, I'm praying for people that are sick and making them worse. So I just got here some olive oil. I think it's not, I don't think it's extra virgin. I think it's just regular. Honey, you would know. You're Italian. That's not extra virgin, right? No. It's regular olive oil. Why did James tell us to anoint with oil? Okay, so this is what I used to believe. I still kind of believe it. By the way, the oil is not magical. But I believe that in some way the oil represents the Holy Spirit. It's representative of oil and the Spirit. But I was studying, after I prepared my sermon, I was reading some commentaries, and I discovered something that I actually now believe is true. I believe that the oil is more likely a reference to medicine. To medicine. You say, Joe, where'd you pull that one out? Well, in biblical days, oil was one of the main things that they used to treat people's illnesses. In fact, there was King Nero was very sick, and they put him in a bath of oil, dunked him under it and everything. How'd you like to get that in your ears, right? You know, olive oil in your ears. But oil was one of the most commonly used medicines of biblical times. And I think what James is telling us is when you're sick, you go to the elders. You call to them. They come, they anoint you with oil, and they pray for you. And I think it has to do with what you are prayed for, and then you take advantage of all of the opportunities that are around for you medically. So you're prayed for, and you lean on the doctors that are around that you can afford. And it says, and you prayed for in the name of the Lord. I believe that's what he's saying. Now, we as elders have always done this. We've done it twice in the last 10 days. We've had people that called us, and one of them came to my house, and five of the six of us came to the house. We anointed with oil and prayed for that person, and we did it again this past Thursday night. We met here at the church. And we will always be willing to do that for you, but your job is to what? Call. So when you're sick, and especially if you feel like it's a serious sickness, or if you feel like it's the enemy, or if there's some, you call us, and You come to us or we'll go to you. You make the call and we'll be there and we'll pray for you and then we'll encourage you to see a doctor if that's possible. Now, I want to go to verse 15 and just continue. Listen to what James tells us. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. So the prayer that's prayed has to be a prayer of faith. Now, how many of you have ever heard of a situation where someone came to the elders of a church to be prayed for, they did not experience healing, and they were told, the person that called to be prayed for, they were told that they didn't have enough faith. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of that, okay? Now, that is a misuse of the scripture. Because let's look at it. It says, let him, the sick person, call, and let them, the elders, pray, anointing with oil, and the prayer of faith. Who's doing the praying? The elders. So when a person prays for someone's healing and tells that someone comes to a leader for healing and they pray and that person isn't healed and that leader pins that on them for not having enough faith, they've twisted the scripture. In fact, let me just tell you this. God can heal anything, but he doesn't heal everything. So even though when people come to us as elders, we pray the prayer of faith, that doesn't mean God has to do what we said. God is sovereign, and we allow him to determine who he does and doesn't heal. We know he can heal anyone and everyone, but if God doesn't heal, shame on us as leaders if we blame the person who came, who called to be prayed for. They're not even the one called. Their calling is the act of faith. We as elders pray the prayer of faith. Okay, so that makes sense? See it right there. I love teaching the scriptures because it's safe. I'm right here. I'm just trusting, right? You can disagree with what I'm saying, but your disagreement is more with James than it is with Joe. Okay? And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And look at this now. If he has committed sins, he or she will be forgiven. So he brings another element into this whole healing thing, that sometimes our sickness is connected, is a consequence of sin. So Greg, what we need to do is we need to be mindful of this as we pray for people that, by the way, we are hoping that as you have sickness hit you, that you're going to call us. And by the way, we do it privately. We're going to be doing after services if you'd like, or you can come up at a special time. We'll be there and we'll pray. But Greg, we need to remember to ask the person if they're aware of any sin in their life that could be connected to their illness. We just need to ask. We're not going to force that on you. We're going to ask you that question, okay? But it says, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The idea that that sin has been confessed, okay? Not all sickness is a consequence of sin, but it's possible, okay? Now, I want to tell you, I don't know if the person is here. I don't think so. That's why I'm going to say this. I said it in the first service. But I'm experiencing a situation that mirrors this passage right now. There is a person that I believe is not part of our church, kind of connected to our church very, very loosely, and I believe that all of this applies. And there is a sickness that is, I believe, being caused by sin. I realized this morning as I was just reviewing my sermon for the last time, I was like, oh my gosh, this is this situation. And so I was hoping that person would be here, but I trust that I'll be able to share this with that person. Since confession of sin and the prayer of faith bring healing, then I think Christians should probably think about confessing their sins to each other and praying for each other. Look at verse 16. James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. James introduces us to a practice that you're not too happy about right now. In the first service, the whole tone of the room changed when I talked about confessing our sins one to another. People started looking at me like, say what? You want me to tell someone else about what's really going on in my life? Listen, I tell the Lord, and the Lord forgives me? Yeah, I know he does. But James is telling us that there is something to sharing some of our sins with other people. There's something to it. It's helpful. And I think when we decide to share our sins with other people, they need to be safe people. You don't just go out and start telling people. What is a safe person? A safe person who is someone that loves you, who is someone that believes in you, who is someone that will not tell your story, that will keep that, and it's someone who will pray for you. And James is saying that there is something to being able to share your sin with someone else. Now, when we had the flood, I think it was last year in Houston. Remember the flood? And I went down there. I think I went down there twice. What is going on with my memory? Okay. See, I speak the truth. I don't have to remember anything. I went down there at least once. And we were mudded out the houses. And mudded out is when you just take everything. These houses had 55 inches of water, so they said take everything from the ceiling down. And I can remember in one of the houses, we started pulling down the paneling, and all of a sudden, literally, thousands upon thousands of cockroaches started to just all over the place, you know? Now, you know how I feel about mice and rats. I don't really care about cockroaches. Now, I don't want them crawling in my body or anything like that, but I didn't really care. And it was amazing. These things, they were hiding in the darkness behind the panel. We pulled that panel down. Light came in, and these things flew. Within like 3 minutes, they're all gone. Like, where are they? They're gone. They went to another dark place. You know what darkness does? It provides a place for the cockroaches of our lives to hide. You see, that sin, when it's hidden, it holds you down. Satan can use it and make you feel shame and make you feel guilt. But when you go to a safe person and you say, hey, I got something going on in my life, and you tell them and you see that they still love you and they pray. I do it all the time, by the way. I do it here. I share a lot of my struggles with you, but listen, I want to be honest. I tell you what I want you to know. But there are other things in my life that I don't tell you, but I have other people that I tell that pray for me and remind me that those things don't cause God to give up on me. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. So we confess our sins to one another and we pray for each other that you may be healed. Then he shares something here that is really amazing. He gives us an example of a righteous person and the power of that person's prayer. Namely, he tells us about the prayer life of a prophet named Elijah. Look, he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So why do we go to each other? Why do we share our sins, our weaknesses? Because our prayers can work powerfully in each other's lives. And then he tells us about Elijah. Now look at this guy, Elijah, verse 17. Elijah was a man, he was a prophet. He was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was a righteous man, he was a prophet, but he was just like us. He was just a normal person, a normal man. And he goes on, he had a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. Where was he last night when we needed him, right? He prayed it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. That happened in the Old Testament. 3.5 years, there was a drought. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Even though Elijah was a man like us, why did James tell us that? Because we think only the great ones have their prayers answered. And James is saying, listen, the prayer of a righteous man, it accomplishes much. Elijah was a great man, but he's just like you. And his prayers accomplished mighty things, mighty things. Stopped the rain for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed it would rain, it did. So what James wants us to know is that our prayers can accomplish great things in each other's lives. That's why we confess our sins to each other. That's why it's so important that you not just go to church, that you become a part of a church, be a part of the church family, interact with people, have some safe people in your life that you can lean on so they can walk you through the dark times of your life. So the cockroaches don't hide out in the darkness and make you feel like you're a loser and there's no hope. That's a lie from the enemy. So, knowing our prayers can accomplish great things in each other's lives, let's make sure that when we are suffering, we what? We pray. When we're cheerful, we. When we're sick, we. And when we sin, we confess to safe people who don't tell our secrets, who pray for us and hold us accountable to change. Last two verses of the book, and I'll be done. I guess you can call it early, but you never know. I'm not done till I'm done. But James, in these last words, two verses, he addresses the importance of bringing back those who wander from the truth, who wander from the gospel. And the person I was referring to is a person who has wandered away from the gospel. I'm going to have to do some work. I'm going to have to make a phone call or two in trying to bring this person back. Listen to what he says. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him or her back, let them know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, we are given here a charge to be a rescue team. See, the church is a place to bring the gospel, to hopefully bring people to Christ so that they can be saved, but we're also a place to rescue. You know the song that talks about the 99 that were left to find the one that was lost? What's that song? Reckless Love? Okay, Reckless Love. Okay, I know the song. I sing it. I can never remember the names of songs. Where Jesus would leave, he's talking about believers, okay? He's not talking about lost people in the world. He's talking about people who believed in Jesus Christ and have wandered from the truth. And Jesus gave us an example in that parable in Luke chapter 15. He left the 99 and he went and he searched for the lost sheep. The lost sheep has to be a sheep. A believer is called a sheep. A non-believer is called a goat. He was searching for sheep, lost believers in Christ. And here James is saying, when you find someone who's lost, who's a sheep, but is lost, and you bring them back, know this, that you'll save that sinner, you'll save his soul from death. He's speaking about physical death because some people, when they turn away from God, they allow sin into their lives. Some people are sick as a result of that sin, and sometimes that sin causes death. And James is saying, you can change that. When you find that lost sheep who once knew Jesus, but now has strayed away, when you bring them back, you save them from physical death, and you cover a multitude of sins. Guys, listen. We are called to bring lost sheep back to their Savior. And do you know someone who has wandered from the truth? Think about it. How many of you can think of someone that you know that at one time professed faith in Jesus Christ, but now they've wandered away. They're lost away from it. How many of you know someone like that? Raise your hand. We know them, okay? Why not begin praying that the Lord can use you to bring them back? Remember, the prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. Why don't we start praying for that person? And then maybe take a step and invite them to church. And then we will help you to draw them back to their Savior, who would leave the 99 just to track them down. Maybe we can see that this fall, lots of people who were lost, who were found, who got themselves lost, but come back to Jesus. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Before I pray, I want to ask you if maybe you're that lost sheep. Just maybe. You remember you were younger and you had a strong faith. You remember following Jesus. You remember believing in him. But then life happens and things come at us and we don't know how to deal with it, and our faith begins to feel like it's gone and it's lost. Listen, if you belonged to Jesus, He never lets you go. He may deal with you. He may discipline you. He may do what he has to get your attention, but his desire is to find you and bring you back into the fold. If you're here this morning and you are a sheep who has been lost, I want you to know that he loves you and we love you. And we, on behalf of Jesus, are calling you back to come to the one who did it all for you. Let's pray now. Lord, if there's someone here this morning whose heart turned away from you, would you help them to know that you're waiting, your arms are open wide, and you will tear down the lies, tear down the walls, whatever it is that's keeping them from you. You're able to remove all that, but they have to come. They have to turn to you. We're going to encourage them, love them, and point them to you, but in their hearts, they have to return to the shepherd of their soul. I pray that if there be anyone like that here this morning, that they would turn back to you. You told us what you do when that happens, when a sinner, when a sheep who falls away returns to you. You said when they come back home, you throw a party. You put a ring on their finger, a robe on their back. You welcome them back. Help them to know that you, Lord Jesus, will welcome them back as your child. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.